Hello there. We will get back into our discussion this morning of the gospel and me. Before we do that, I'm going to go on ahead and tell you I had a little bit of trouble with this microphone just a minute ago. I don't know if some of you saw it. When I tried to walk up here a minute ago, this whole thing just fell out. And so I'm really nervous right now, actually, because when I walked up the stage just a minute ago, I had like a tail following me as it fell to the ground. And I'm very nervous that that is about to happen again. And so as I was down there just a minute ago, I overcorrected. And this little microphone piece is in the wrong place now. And it's giving me, I don't know if you can see what this looks like. It's giving me COVID test flashbacks. And I'm very afraid that at some point this thing's going to fall off and it's just going straight up in the nose. And at some point you will know if I'm COVID positive or negative this morning, I'm sure. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. He dwelt among us as flesh. He suffered through all of the things that every normal human being suffers through. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. But after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? See, because as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, the gospel message itself proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that God declared Jesus to be His Son by raising Him from the dead. That's the gospel message, isn't it? Do you have faith in Jesus? We talked about last week some of the things that Jesus did to prove that He is the Son of God. There are so many things that point toward Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in Him? If you do, let me tell you something. Faith requires action. Faith is not something that you mentally assent to. Faith is not something that you say, I believe in this, and then leave it alone. Faith is not something that you go around and tell people about and then don't do something about. Faith requires action. And the gospel of Christ itself calls us to action. When we look at what Jesus has done, when we look at the life that He lived, when we look at the death that He died, when we look at the sacrifice He made, when we look at the fact that He rose from the dead, if we believe in that message, it requires action. The perfect Son of God came and lived a sinless life. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. As we consider our faith in light of that, as we consider ourselves in light of what Jesus has done, we are faced with an immediate problem, aren't we? We are faced, as we look at the perfect sinless Son of God, with our own imperfection. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, when we think about all the things that He went through, immediately the gravity of our sin weighs down upon us. And so as we think about faith that requires action, faith requires us to do something. The very first and foremost action that we should take as we realize who Jesus is, as we realize the gospel message, as we believe in that gospel message, the first thing we've got to do is repent. That is the very first action that we should take. And now, of course, right off the bat, if you're thinking about repentance in some of the very simple terms that we sometimes use, this may seem a little too simple, right? It may seem like there should be a lot more to it than this. But as we define repentance and as we look at what repentance actually is, there is a lot more behind it than some of the things that we boil it down to. Because we boil it down to simple phrases like, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. It's a mantra that we've declared many, many years. And yet, sometimes I think that we've said it so many times, or we've acknowledged it that way so many times, that some of those words have lost their meaning. As we think about that idea of a change of mind leading to a change of action, we kind of just leave it in that very simple phrase and don't dive into what that actually means. But repentance is so much more than this. One of the things that we do so very often is we relegate repentance to some very few certain actions. See, repentance is not coming forward and sitting on a pew. Now, that certainly can be part of the process. And that certainly can lead toward repentance. But coming and sitting on the front pew after a sermon that has your emotions heightened is not repentance. Confessing your sin, confessing that I have done wrong, is required by God. He expects us to do it, but that is not repentance. Sometimes we think about repentance in terms, if we're boiling things down to the simplest, we think about repentance in terms of a prayer. You know, all I've got to do if I sin is turn to God and just say a little prayer, God, forgive me my sins, and that's it. But repentance is so much more than that. You see, prayer is important. Prayer is a necessary part of this. We've got to ask God for forgiveness if we're going to be penitent, if we're going to have repentance. And yet that is not what repentance is. Sometimes in extreme situations, and this often happens with younger Christians, but it can happen with older Christians too. Sometimes because of the way we have boiled repentance down to its simplest, we try to justify our sin in some way before we sin. We say, well, it's going to be okay if I do this sin, if I commit this sin, because I can just repent of it later. And because in our minds, we've boiled down repentance to sitting on a front pew or saying a little prayer or confessing that I've done something. But repentance is so much more than that. As a matter of fact, that's an extreme situation and that's a dangerous situation. And of course, none of us would ever say out loud that I'm going to justify my sin because I'm just going to repent later. But sometimes the way that we act when we are tempted proves that we do that. Repentance is more. Repentance is a consequence of faith. When we think about the gospel of Christ, when we look at what Jesus has done for us, repentance is transformation. Open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, as he starts off, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Pause here for a moment. Notice how in these first four verses, Paul reminds us of the gospel of Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ because Christ died. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Because he was raised, you will also be raised. He reminds us subtly in this verse of the gospel. And yet as he goes through the rest of Colossians chapter 3, what he's going to show us is that in light of the gospel of Christ, our lives should be entirely and completely transformed. If you have been raised up with Christ. I'm not going to get ahead of myself too much here, but in just a few weeks as we talk about the gospel in me, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about exactly what this phrase means when we talk about being raised up with Christ. But he is speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to people who should have already committed this act of repentance. He's speaking to us in the church. He says, you have died. I love this imagery. Of course, it's picked up again in Romans chapter 6. And he talks about the death that we experience with sin. When we are baptized into Christ, when we are in Christ, our old self, that sinful self, is completely dead. And when we think about death, we think about something that we're cut off from. We think about the people who have gone on before us. We can't communicate with them. They can't communicate with us. Death is final. It ends there. And Paul uses such strong phrases in Colossians 3 and Romans chapter 6 to describe our attitude towards sin. We are dead to it. There's no more communication between us. There's a gap between us and sin that should occur. So much so that it is final. We leave our sin behind. Pick up with me in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were alive in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Don't lie to each other, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Repentance is more than just saying a little prayer. Repentance is more than just confessing your sin. Repentance is more than just coming forward and sitting on a pew. Repentance is rejecting. Repentance is looking at what I did before in light of what Christ has done for me and saying, "I don't want any more part of that." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, I like this particular verse. As Peter does kind of the same thing that Paul does here, he brings up this list of sin and he says, "You have spent enough of your past lifetime in this." And I like the way that he phrases that, because he doesn't say that you spent all of your past lifetime. He doesn't say that you just spent a little bit of your past lifetime. What he implies is that however much time you spent in sin, you've seen everything it's got to offer. It doesn't have anything more than what you've already seen. You've spent enough of your past life in sin. And so repentance means, "I don't want any more part of that. I've seen what it has to offer. I don't want it. I'm rejecting it. I'm leaving it behind." When we think about our faith in the gospel, when we think about what Christ has done for us, has our faith led us to really and truly reject our sin? To be completely repulsed by the idea of actually sinning? Now, I'm not implying that when we become Christians that we don't ever sin. But we should be so repulsed by the idea of sin that when we do sin, we are immediately falling to our knees, begging for forgiveness, saying, "I'm leaving that behind. I don't want that anymore." It's not some little mental assent that, "Okay, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm moving on." It is actually making a change and saying, "I'm not doing this anymore." Have we rejected our sin, or are we still contacting it? See, because Paul says we should be dead to it. And if we haven't rejected it, what does that mean? That means we're alive to sin. And if we're alive to sin, what else are we? We're dead to Christ. Paul says, become dead to sin and become alive to Christ. If we don't fully reject sin in our lives, if we don't fully repent of the sin that's in our lives, then I'd submit to you that we don't fully understand the gospel. The gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in light of the sacrifice he's made for us, in light of what he's done to make sure that we can be saved from our sins, should cause us to want to leave them behind forever. In verse 10, Paul says, "You've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Repentance is a renewal. We reject sin, we leave it behind, and we become somebody new. We become somebody different than we were previously. Our faith in the gospel should lead us to be radically reformed for Christ. People should be able to look at us and say, there is something different about this person's life than before the moment they actually had faith in Christ. See, there should be something more in our response to the gospel than just affirming that I am a Christian. It should be an entire lifestyle change. Has our faith in the gospel led us to be different? Or are we basically the same as we were before? As we think about our conversion process, as we think about the plan of salvation, as we're working through what all of that means in our minds, if I go through the whole process of following Christ, if I have faith, if I repent, if I confess, if I'm baptized, and then on the other side, the only thing that's different is I got a little bit wet, then I'd submit we haven't fully understood the gospel of Christ. Repentance is renewing ourselves. What I like about Paul in this chapter, and the reason I chose this chapter, is because he doesn't just give us the here's what you do. He also gives us the how to do it. Paul gets very practical as he moves on. He says, you need to reject sin. You need to renew yourself. Now let me explain to you exactly what that looks like. Pick up in verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Repentance is rejecting our old sin, being completely repulsed by what it had for us. Repentance is renewing ourselves in Jesus Christ, but repentance is also replacing those old things with something new. We're rejecting our sin. We're saying, I don't want any part of that anymore. But when we reject our sin, what does that mean? That means there's some gaps in our life. That means there's some holes that need to be plugged. And of course, Jesus Christ is going to make up for any deformity, any imperfection, or anything like that. But as we look at Christ, we have to become the image of him. We have to replace our sin with the things of Christ. All of these things, of course, are now connected to the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. And of course, he does the exact same thing as he talks there. He sets off the fruits of the Spirit against the works of the flesh. He says, now as Christians, you should be walking by the Spirit, producing these kinds of fruits. These fruits come in place of the sin that you would have committed before. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us exactly the same thing. He says, now that you are risen up to walk in newness of life, you have this renewed life in Christ. And so in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and following, what he's going to say is, as much as you were devoted to sin before, now you need to devote yourself that much to Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to some of these things he says. A heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That does not sound to me like a person who is living in sin. And I think maybe as we reflect on some of the language that we use for Christianity, some of the language that we even use for ourselves, we've got to start replacing some of that terminology. Because one of the popular phrases that's out there, right, is that we are just sinners saved by grace. And in some way, that's true. But Paul never calls them sinners. He always calls them saints. As you read through the entire New Testament, Paul is going to call people over and over again, you are saints. Even when they are going back to their sin, you are saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul calls them saints because no longer are they sinners. Yes, they might be saints who sin occasionally, but that's not their definition anymore. They have rejected sin and they've replaced it. They've changed their identity in Christ. Forgiving one another, bearing with one another. If you've got a complaint against anyone, forgive, just like the Lord did. Put on love, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ. All of that, as we look through that, seems to me like what we should be doing in repentance, as we're replacing what we had before in sin. We're replacing it with a focus now on God's word. And he talks about the word of Christ. He talks about the peace of Christ. We're replacing it now with a relationship with God that we didn't have before. It changes who we are internally. And that's how he gets to this passage beginning in verse 18. It's not immediately clear how this section is relevant to what he's talked about before. But listen to this in context. He says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external servants as those who please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Ultimately, repentance is restoring your relationship. Restoring your relationship with God, restoring your relationship with other human beings. And so Paul uses in this context the closest relationships that he knows how to find. He uses the husband and wife relationship. He uses the parent-child relationship. He even uses the slave and master relationship to show us what our lives should look like as penitent lives. Repentance means restoring our relationships, changing how we treat people, changing how we treat God. Understanding that our relationship with Him comes first and foremost before anything else we might possibly want. And understanding that our relationship with Him changes our relationship to the people around us on a daily basis. Has our faith in the gospel of Christ caused us to replace our sin with Christ and restore our relationship with God and others? If it hasn't, then maybe we don't understand the gospel as well as we thought we did. I like Colossians chapter 3. I think it's, in just a nutshell, a picture of what actual repentance is. And maybe we've made it just a little too simple today. And maybe we've made it so boiled down that we've missed a lot of what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. And maybe we've made it so simple that when we read Colossians chapter 3, we might not read it in light of repentance. But I want to consider for just a moment the source. Consider who is telling you this in Colossians chapter 3. Consider what this man, Paul, has been through. You know the story of Paul. I don't need to go through all of it. But if there was ever an illustration of what repentance looked like, this is the man. If there was ever a man who could speak professionally on repentance like he does in Colossians chapter 3, this is the guy. This is the one you want to hear from. If you want to know what repentance looks like, this is the doctoral guy. This is him. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, "I tried to destroy the church." He says, "I persecuted the church to the point where I wanted them gone. I wanted them all dead." You can read all about that in Acts chapter 7 and 8 and 9. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how zealous he was for the Jewish faith. He talks about how he was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He loved his religion. He excelled all of his other countrymen in his devoutness and in his faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "I was the chief of sinners. There was nobody who sinned more than I did." And yet, And Paul didn't just hear the gospel. Paul saw the gospel. And Paul saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The one who he was persecuting, the church who he wanted to be destroyed, the one who was at the top of that church came to him and said, "Hey, I'm here, I'm alive." Paul witnessed the gospel in front of him. And Paul could do nothing else except fall to his knees and change his life entirely. And Paul didn't just come forward at the next synagogue. Paul didn't just say a quick prayer and move on. Paul didn't just confess, "I am a sinner." Paul followed exactly what Jesus told him to do, and he went and radically reformed his life. He became somebody entirely different than he was before. So much so that when you read about Paul's conversion, you read about his baptism, and he goes and he tries immediately to preach the gospel. And they say, "Now, wait a minute, we know you. We know that you're in here and you're trying to persecute us. We know what you've been doing before." And Barnabas has to stand up for him and say, "No, this man has been converted." Paul's initial introduction into the church is difficult for him because of who he was before. But by the time we get to the Colossian letter, Paul is a completely different person. Paul is the man that people are looking to for advice. Paul is the man that people are looking to as a leader in the early church. He does that because the gospel called him to a radical reformation. Paul rejected his old way of life. He entirely rejected his old way of life. He wanted nothing more to do with persecuting the church. He wanted nothing more to do with the Jewish faith. In his repentance, Paul was renewed in Christ. He became an entirely new man, just like he talks about over and over again. And he replaced his old sin. He replaced his old life now with devoting his life entirely to Christ. If we were ever to look at an extreme of what that looks like, Paul's the guy, because he gives up everything to become a missionary for Christ. Paul completely replaced his old sin, and he restored his relationship with God and with the people around him. Paul is an example of radical repentance and radical reformation. And so I think when we get to this passage in Acts chapter 17 that we opened up with reading this morning, it gives us a new light. Paul, of course, in Athens, is waiting on some of his friends to show up. In verse 16, it says, "His spirit was provoked within him, because he's observing a city full of idols." Paul is still fairly early in his ministry career here. Paul is still fairly early in his Christian walk. Looks around, and what does he see? He sees sin. And not just sin, but in many ways, some of the worst kind of sin. Replacing God with man-made images. So he goes and he reasons with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he's in the market every day with those who happen to be present. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers conversed with him, and they said, "What should this idle babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to proclaim strange deities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection." He's preaching the gospel. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? You're bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." And Paul stands in the midst of them. He says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. While I was passing through and examining some of your objects of worship, I also found an altar with an inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we exist. And some of our poets have even said, we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says, faith in Christ requires repentance. Repentance is a radical reformation. There was a point where God overlooked ignorance. There was a point where God would look past some things. But now he has sent you the gospel. Now he has sent you the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that you have the gospel, God's not leaving anything else behind. Now that you have the gospel, God expects repentance. God expects a radical reformation as a response to your faith in the gospel. Do you believe in the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth? Do you believe that he dwelt in the flesh? Do you believe that he suffered the same things that we do, yet without sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, made a sacrifice because of the magnitude of my sin and your sin? Do you believe that Jesus was buried in a grave and 3 days later was raised up and declared to be God's Son? If you believe that, how have you responded to it? What have I done to demonstrate my faith in the gospel? See, because true faith is not mental assent. True faith is action. True faith is a radical reformation in repentance. True faith leads to rejecting sin. True faith leads to a renewal in Christ. True faith leads to replacing my old sin with the things of Christ and the fruits of the Spirit. True faith leads to restoring my relationship with God and my relationship with the people around me. Has your faith led you to action? Action is required. This morning, you have an opportunity if you need to confess some sins, if you need to start off on the journey of repentance. You can begin that this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel by rejecting your old life and accepting Christ in the waters of baptism to be renewed in him, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. But if you've fallen back to who you were before, if you have cut yourself off from Christ, it's time to reject that sin. Be renewed in Christ. Replace those things with Christ. Restore your relationship with God this morning. You have an opportunity to do that as we stand.